Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight we're going to start, and I'm going to start by just giving you a bit of introduction. And our plan for this study is for whomever the teacher or speaker is, presenter might be, we're going to when we're presenting the various narratives that have been selected, we're just going to present that narrative. We're going to be the storyteller. We're going to tell it to you as straightforward as we can, perhaps bring out salient points that need to be identified as far as what happens in that story, but then turn them over to you to do your own investigation and your own analysis. And that will also create the opportunity for us to have a bit of feedback at the end of the session each Wednesday night on what your table may have concluded about the importance or the events of that particular narrative. So our order will change up just a bit, not a great deal, but just a bit, and we will try to maybe start a few minutes earlier and keep the presentation part limited to 20 or 25 minutes, and then give you more time around your table to discuss. So my role tonight is just to give a little bit of introductory information for us to get started, for us to use as somewhat of a light guideline as we go forward into this study of selected Old Testament narratives, and they all are from the Old Testament. Of course, there are narratives in the New Testament, but we're going to focus for a while on these from the Old Testament. I am a full-blown product of Sunday school. The oldest memory I have of Sunday school was it's hard to believe, there's some little bitty things that stick in the cracks of our cranium, and they're just there way too long. I remember as a child in Sunday school, and I could not have been over 4 years old, and yet I remember it. Sister Hattie Baker was the teacher. Notice that she was Sister Hattie Baker back then. And we didn't have little chairs for toddlers. We had the grown-ups slat benches that we sat on for Sunday school. And those slat benches had cracks in the back of it. And squirming as little four-year-old boys will do, I got my arm caught in the between two of the slats on that bench. And it was a crisis moment in my life. I consider that it was life or death, but Sister Hattie Baker came to my rescue, and from that day forward was one of my superheroes. She got my arm out without breaking it and without making me scream, and I think that's when I fell in love with Sunday school. You know, those dear brothers and sisters could tell stories like nobody else. They could take a flannel graph and a few pieces of thin paper figures with a little bit of color on it and just make those stories come alive to us. And in all sincerity, I have a real appreciation for the stories, the narratives of the Old Testament. And I feel for people who were not recipients of all of that in their younger years as part of their Christian heritage. So we're going to go back and pick up on some tonight. Hopefully that will be helpful to us. Now again, my purpose is to just bring a little bit of introductory study to get us started and to prepare us for these next few weeks ahead. So let's just plunge on, shall we, and get started with that. And our starting point naturally will be a question, a very simple question. What is a narrative? I'm not a school teacher. I'm not an English major or a lit major. After all, I am from Arkansas, and I'm exceptional in that I wear shoes and I do read. And so I'm going to, from that simple foundation, give you a few pointers about narratives. A narrative is very simply a spoken or written account of connected events. They all go together and they form a story. It's a story that may focus on an account of events or a story about experiences or something like that. And narratives in general can be either true or fictitious. A narrative is a story that you write or you tell to someone else. And the term narrative is usually used for a story with some degree of a significant detail. It can be not only a text, it can also be poetry, either poetry or prose. A narrative can even be a song. It can be sung. I think a good example of that, you remember the story of Casey Jones, the engineer? That was a song, and it was a story that was put to song. Well, I don't know that we would be into it too much, but a narrative can be expressed through dance. It can be expressed through a theatrical production. There's a lot of different ways to present narratives. Often, as well, a narrative, the term narrative is used over story, meaning that it tells the whole story in one way or another. Well, all narratives can be said to have three essential elements. I can't think of any that would not have all three of these elements. First of all would be the characters in that narrative. Who are the people? Who are the stars? Who are the smaller known people, the lesser important people? Who are? It would be like the roster of a school play, you know, when they chose the six leading characters and then everybody else was a butterfly or a caterpillar or an elephant or something, so that everybody would have their name on the program and everybody would star in the production. Well, the issue, the first essential element of a narrative is there are characters involved. There are personalities involved, not necessarily human personalities in some stories, but there are characters. Secondly, a narrative needs a plot, needs a reason for being a story, and a plot focuses around some kind of conflict or tension or project or something that is to be focused on as the action of that particular story. And in general, a good narrative needs some kind of plot resolution. And the term plot resolution does not necessarily mean we got it all figured out. How many of you can go far enough back to remember the TV show called The A-Team? With Mr. T and all those crazy, it's kind of a kissing cousin to MacGyver. They always could get in the biggest messes, and some way or another, with a piece of baling wire and a little bit of glue, they could always get out of it. And very complicated and on the brink of a disaster a million times, and in the end of it, the leader of the A-Team would always say, "I love it when a plan comes together." Well, there has to be something done with that plot. Unfortunately, sometimes stories do not resolve a plot in the way that you and I think it should be resolved. In other words, the story is not closed, finished, settled, worked out, saved. It doesn't always appear that way. Sometimes we are left wondering how the story ends, because the plot resolution does not take us that far. We'll be watching a program on TV and we realize that there's two of these characters in the narrative of that program that are evidently in love with each other, and would you believe it, before that story, as that story ends, we don't know whether that love affair went on or whether they got married or whether they just went their separate ways. And especially to the ladies involved, it's a great deal of sadness not knowing how that relationship worked out. Well, that plot resolution is somewhat incomplete, but that is the resolution. It was left incomplete. So you've got your characters, you've got a plot, you've got a plot resolution of some form or another, and then there is an additional consideration that needs to be given. These are not really elements of a narrative as much as they are characteristics of a narrative, and that would be the issue of scene or scenes and who it is that's narrating your story. In Hebrew literature in particular, there is a lot of importance placed upon the setting, the scenic position of the particular story. There's not so much concern about what the characters look like as there is about the setting that the story is in. The surroundings, all of that helps to narrate or tell that story. And often a story is made up of a lot of scenes or various scenes. The Exodus story, if you will go with the call of Moses, and that part of the Exodus, at one minute they are at Mount Horeb in the Sinai area at the burning bush, and then the scene changes to the house of Jethro, where Moses is seeking permission from Jethro to go down to Egypt. And then the scene changes because Moses has gone to Egypt and he's standing in the court of Pharaoh confronting Egypt's leader with a call for liberation. And then the scene changes from there and goes out to the brickyard where the leaders of Pharaoh's army go and inform the Israeli slaves that they're no longer going to be given hay to make their bricks. They've got to go out and find it themselves. So that narrative just goes from one scene to another and one setting to another. And all of those things, if a storyteller is good, all of those scenes help pull that story together and make it alive in the thoughts and the minds of the one who is hearing that story. So scene is very important in Hebrew literature, and the narrator is also a very story. As we said earlier, a narrative is a story that you write or that you tell to someone else, and usually you do it in great detail, and therefore you need a good teller. You need somebody that's going to present that story very well. After all, he's almost omniscient. The person who tells the story has absolute control over the parts that he chooses to tell and the parts that he chooses to leave out. That's a pretty powerful position when you're telling a story. He is pretty much all-powerful. He has to tell that story, however, in such a manner as to draw the reader into the story and make it really alive in his mind and heart. The narrator then determines the point of view from which that story is being told. Who's telling the story and whose point of view the story is told from are both very important in understanding the full meaning of that story in the end. In the creation narrative of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, for example, we find out from the narrator of that story, we find out what God's point of view is about it more than one time over. First one being verse number 4 of chapter 1, right after God said, "Let there be light," chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And God saw that the light," in his opinion, in his point of view, "was good." And over during the creation narrative, we are getting God's point of view from the teller of that story. And if you will look closer at the characters in that story, you'll find out that they all have a basic role to play. And there are three basic roles that a good, exciting story will throw out there at us. One is somebody plays the role of protagonist. That's many times the central character, the main character, the important character, and often the protagonist is the good guy. Deborah and I, in our quiet hours, are watching a next Netflix series, and we have remarked to each other several times during several episodes of that British TV series that we can't figure out if Jonas is a good guy or a bad guy. We can't figure out if Nicholas is a good guy or a bad guy because you see so many different... That's the mark of a really good storyteller, to pull you into that story to the point that you almost tell those folks goodnight when the TV program goes off. But characters play the role or fulfill the role of the protagonist, the main character, often the good guy. Secondly, you need to look for the antagonist or plural, antagonist. And this is the individual or the individuals who functions as the producer of the conflict or the tension in that particular story. Now, in biblical stories, who would you assume is the antagonist in many of those stories? Go back to the creation story and focus on that segment dealing with the Garden of Eden and everybody having to leave the Garden of Eden. Who would be the antagonist in that story? Satan himself. He serves as the character who is the antagonist. And there is a third function for the characters in a normal narrative, and that is agonists. And those are the ones who get involved or get impacted by the story as it is told. And so point out when you're looking at these narratives, learn to look for the function of the various characters. Now, in a biblical narrative, I don't mean this to sound the way it sounds, but God is always in there somewhere. This is, after all, His story. These are His stories, so God, in His perspective, is in there somewhere, some way. But let's pull our talk about narratives down to think only of biblical narratives for the next few moments. Let me just say this, that 40%, over 40% of the Old Testament text takes the form of various narratives. 40% of the Old Testament text is in the form of narratives or stories. The Old Testament text accounts for 3/4 of the entire biblical text. And what that extrapolates out to is the fact that the one single largest, most prevalent literary form in the Bible is the narrative stories that we find there, and meaning that they're very common and also meaning that they have great significance. A crucial distinction of the biblical narratives from all other narratives or stories that you might think of is the fact that we believe these biblical narratives are there as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that really is what actually makes the narrative God's story. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit caused us to refer to the narratives as God's story. They only become our story when we are written in to those stories, so to speak. Take, for example, a very clear example, the salvation narrative. The salvation narrative of God sending Jesus as His only begotten Son to bring about the way of salvation for us that we are all very familiar with. It becomes our story only when we accept the truth and the results that it offers. Until then, it's God's story. It's God's story about His offer of redemption and salvation and love and mercy and grace. It only becomes your story when you buy into that and accept it, meet its provision, and consequently launch our lifetime journey walking in those provisions that we generally call the salvation narrative. So let's look at some of the purposes of these biblical narratives. They're all there for a reason. They're not there coincidentally. There is a cause for them to be there. And one of the things the narrative's purpose to do is to show God at work, to reveal how God works in His creation and among His people. The narratives are there to, in some way or another, glorify God and give us a good picture of His providence in our lives as well as His protection on our lives. These stories reveal God's providing care and His providing oversight of our lives 24/7. These stories also reveal God's protecting hand, His protective measures that He has set in place, and His protective methods that He uses for His people. And also, they serve to illustrate very significant and very important lessons for our life journey in so many different ways. Gordon Fee has written a book that I think some of you have and some of you have studied. I can't remember the precise name. It's something like How to Get Everything Out of the Bible That's Possibly There. And Gordon Fee wrote this. It's an excellent book if you don't have it. It's a very good book. And in that book, he presents the idea that the narratives of the Bible can be of the Old Testament can be categorized at three different levels or three different forms. He refers to the top level as one we can possibly refer to as the meta-narrative or the big picture, the big story, the primary story. The meta-narrative might be the narrative of the universal plan of God from creating man to creating a people for himself and all he does for those people, including creation, the fall, sin, their need for redemption, the incarnation story, the sacrifice of Christ, redemptive history, all of that can be part of the top-level meta-narrative. And then there are mid-level narratives, and those tend to be the ones in Fee's estimation that focus on God's design toward his designated people that he chose to bear his name, and that would be Israel. At least under the Old Testament first covenant. And then there is a bottom level or first level of narratives, and that level is inclusive in his estimation of those individual narratives of people and events and places that are important in their own right, and they carry a message in their own right, but they also feed up to the next level of narratives in that they may be about some individual or situation related to Israel, and ultimately many of them feed right on up as part of the meta-narrative as well. So in one sense, in his calculation of all of this, they are all related one to another. But some he would place in a category called the top level, the larger, more broad narratives, the mid-level, those concerning God's chosen people, Israel, and the lower level, the individual, the family, the person, the moment, and all of them feed upward to the other levels and their intent and their person. Let me just take a second to tell you what Old Testament narratives are not. Old Testament narratives are not intended to be allegories. They're not intended for you to look for some far-out meaning about really what that story is there about. You should assume that the narrative in the Bible had original meaning for the people who heard it or read it in the beginning. Moses and his visit and activities at Sinai, for example. The record and the narrative of him going up the mountain and coming down the mountain and what he saw in between and what he saw up there with God putting him in the cleft of the rock and what he found coming down with the golden calf, that is not meant to be an allegory about the soul's descent from God or the soul's ascent to God. That's to be a true account of what happened with Moses at Sinai, giving the law of God to the people. And we really shouldn't stretch it so far as to try to find some hidden meaning for every word or every part of it. Abraham securing a bride for Isaac is not written and included and intended as an allegory about Christ and his church. It was a story that was told to Israel about their nation, about their people, about their culture, and how God interacted with them, and there was indeed a message in it for Israel. The value of narratives is not necessarily found in minutely analyzing every phrase or every word or every event contained in a narrative as a specific message for the reader. In other words, when you are reading a narrative and there's something in it about the star, it's not necessarily true that narrative is in the Word of God to give you some meaning about that star. No, it's a larger picture than that. It's what God is doing in the people that the story talks about. It's the pattern that God is offering. It's the characteristics, the character, the nature of God that is being revealed. So we don't have to get hung up in the narrative literature of the Bible with looking at every single word as necessarily having some significance in it, but rather look for the larger context, the larger story. Not all narratives are given in the Word of God for direct teaching. They are there allowing us to rather vicariously, if I could say it, enter into that story and enter into the experiences of that story. And by doing so, we do learn. We learn of God's nature, and we learn about the revelation of God, and not just about the issue at hand, if we can vicariously enter into that story. That's why I have such an appreciation for those who tell Bible stories so well. Next, I would say that narratives do not necessarily serve to teach us frontline doctrine, but many times they may normally illustrate a doctrinal proposition that is taught elsewhere. They may undergird a doctrinal truth that is taught elsewhere, but they are normally not given to us as the biblical point where doctrine is presented to us. Then I need to tell you that all of the actions in a narrative are not always presented as good examples to follow. Sometimes what happens in these Bible narratives is just the opposite. It's to tell us what we should not follow and what we should not do. What happens in a narrative also is not always revealed to us point blank, this was good or this was bad. We need to gauge those actions from the categorical teaching that we find elsewhere in Scripture that gives us insight into good and bad, but the narratives of the story don't always make that clear. Then let me say that it would also be a mistake for us to select just specific words and phrases within a narrative to focus on while ignoring the overall scope of the passage that we are looking into. And finally, no biblical narrative was written specifically about or specifically for you. Do not read a narrative and expect to do, meaning to act or respond, in ways identical to a particular narrative that you've just read, or have identical results in your life that you're reading about in one of these narratives. Think of David and Goliath and the slingshot and the five stones. I would not recommend anybody on your own to go out and pick five stones out of a creek bed and go to Walmart and buy one of those fancy slingshots thinking God's going to help you slay a giant somewhere. Don't necessarily think that these narratives were written just for this moment and just for you. That's really not the purpose that the narratives serve. Finally, let me just say to you that the Old Testament narratives are powerfully useful to point out the nature and the characteristics of God as He was then, meaning in the context of that narrative, in the situation and the moment of that specific narrative, as far as His purposes and His intentions were then, they're very powerful in pointing out those very same things in our context and in our situations today. It's very easy to see that God gave David victory over Goliath, and we can use that in our own situations. just don't forget that that story had meaning for the Hebrews and for their nation and facing their giants and facing their enemies. There's history there, there's setting there, and it all has meanings. And we make application from it, but we don't forget that they also had meaning as they were written for the audience to which they were originally addressed. Okay. What we're going to do now is on your table a little differently than previously. There is a four-sided table sheet for you tonight. The front page has an outline of your discussion points for your table, and the content of page 2, 3, and 4 is a version of Exodus chapter 14, which is the text of the narrative you're going to be discussing. So there's about three things for us to do there. We're trying to give you a little bit more time for your table talk tonight, and if we have time at the end, we'll come back and across the room, just try to determine if anything unique or interesting was uncovered or stated that you feel like might be significant to share with the rest of the room, and then we'll close the evening with prayer. We try to listen to you whenever you're discussing, and it's a little uncanny maybe, or maybe it's just downright silly, but we think we can tell when the discussion is over and the conversation has started. The sound changes, and it's just a different sound at that point. So we try to listen to that and judge our interruption, engage our interruption of what's going on accordingly. So we'll listen to you tonight, and if you're deep in discussion, we may just let you go and discuss this narrative to your heart's content. If not, we'll come back, have a little feedback, and then we'll give you some time for prayer. So have fun, and let's see what we can do with this familiar Bible character when you've completed the first two points. If you are at a low population table, feel free to move to one that has an empty chair. The more the merrier for good discussion, and now would be a good time for you to do that as we begin our talk tonight.